There we go. The Lord is good. Amen. Before I get started, there was a little gold-colored earring. It's been by the offering box for a few weeks. Did anyone lose it? If you have, it's going to be right here for the remainder of the service, and then it won't be there. If I said real gold, I'm sure I'd find a owner right quick. No. Well, who knows? Maybe it is real gold. Who am I to say? Not a goldsmith. Oh, God's so good. After I did the sermon, something else came to me, and I really got to share this because it's a really neat perspective. Picture the battleground in front of the Israelites and the Philistines. And whether they were on mountains on each side, whatever, but every single day for weeks, this massive giant of a man. Now, I don't know the average height of the Israelites, but obviously Goliath was big enough that it was like, whoa, like this guy is not cool. He can stomp us. And every week or day he'd come out and he'd hold his sword up in the air, make sure the fan's not on, and point it at them and say, essentially, here is the tool of your intimidation. By this, I control you. By this, you will bow down to us. And essentially, they did they not? Because they did nothing for weeks. They were chickens. And let me tell you, Satan's tactics don't change much. Because really, all he can do is stand across a field from you and wave some big thing in the air and be like, ha ha! Because really, what did Goliath do to the Israelites? Nothing. He yelled. He waved a sword. He shook a spear. What did he do to them? Nothing. And I think that's what David recognized. Like, who is this? Talking to God's people like that? I don't think so. And so when David left the camp to go face Goliath, what did Goliath see? Nothing. Really, Goliath's perspective was, really? You can't even send your strongest and best? You think so little of me that this is who I'm sending? Let me tell you how God works. God doesn't need the tallest, the strongest, the youngest, the wisest, the bravest. He needs the obedient. Because what did Goliath say? And he laughed. Because what did David have on him? A stick. I mean, he had a sling. He was probably in his pouch at the time when he started out. But it says David left the front lines of the army of Israel with his stick in his hand. Sword versus stick. How many of you are placing a bet on David at that point? There's probably some Philistines behind Goliath saying, I'll give you 200-1 on David. It didn't work out. Goliath laughs. What am I, a dog? You're going to come at me with a stick? Look what I got. Bring it on, stick boy. Now, if Goliath, depending on, you know, there's a little bit of discrepancy on how tall he was, but by the time he's holding his sword, which is probably twice the length of his arm, David could be from me to halfway down the aisle before he could whoosh. Okay, next, nothing. What did David do? First, he threw a rock at him very hard with his sling. And then what did David do after that? He took that tool of intimidation from Goliath and cut off his head. And in fact, he told Goliath, I'm going to come cut your head off. Goliath looks, you have a stick. You might give me a splinter if you're lucky. No, I'm going to cut your head off. Same thing Jesus did to Satan. What are you coming at me with? I own everything. You're going to come at me preaching peace? You're going to come at me and you're preaching love? You're preaching this kingdom? No, this is my kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, not only am I going to defeat you, but I'm going to strip the keys of that kingdom away from you. I'm sure Satan laughed like Goliath. Huh, because Satan doesn't learn well. Today, the same is true. Satan might be waving a sword, a spear, whatever he's using to intimidate you to not do the will of God. That very same tool, and he uses people for this, by the way. Trust me, uppance will come. Whether you call it, in some religions call it karma, some places call it the golden rule. I like to say, you reap what you sow. You go in the name of God, not in the name of the world, and you always come out on top. Go with God. That's the good thing. Don't leave God behind, because he's not going to leave you behind. Alrighty. Corey promised I'd be quick, so I better not make a liar out of him. I did like the intro, though, when you're talking about the photo album. He said, all the pictures we have around here, we were quite younger in them, and I thought, every picture of me is when I was younger. Look at this picture of me when I'm older. Let me see that camera. That's... No, but thank you, Tasha, for doing that. Really, that's great. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John. Which, if you're looking at the Johns in your Bible, is actually the second one. But we'll call it 1 John. I'm in John chapter 3. I'm so glad I just made that distinction. Turning my page. Booyah. It says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. I got to say right there, don't be shocked that the world doesn't see you as Christians, doesn't see you as loving children of God. Because if they don't know God, they can't really know you. That's why we have to show God. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I want to start out where everything should start. God, the Father, loves you. And that is a principle that a lot of people struggle to accept, because there is such a perverse teaching that's been around since the time of Christ that says, okay, God loves me, but I still have to fix this, 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 and this to be what? Worthy of that love. I have to change everything about me that God hates before I can even step foot in that church. Have any of you ever invited a non-saved person to church? What's a common thing you hear? Well, as soon as I walk through those doors, I'm going to do what? Burst into flames. I hate that. But it's true in what they feel. Because the world that doesn't know God sees him only as a judge, as a punisher, as wrath. I'm not saying God isn't those things. God is still the judge. God still punishes sin. God still has wrath. But who takes it all? Who took it all? Jesus. You ever get in trouble with your parents and your older brother goes, you know what, I'll tell them it was me. No. No, absolutely not. But that's essentially what Jesus did. I know you did all of this. I'm going to go to the Father and say, please don't punish him. Just give it to me. And that counts for what he did tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and why 2,000 years later, we are still not being punished. But let me promise you this, God is still a punisher. But he punished Jesus once for all. Now that's a love the world can't fathom. That's a love the old law cannot fathom, the old covenant, because it was, I do good, I get rewarded. And that's what every Christian loves to cling to. I'm blessed because I did good. You're blessed because of who God is. You're blessed because of grace. You're blessed because he's a loving, caring, nurturing father. Well, I must be sick because God's trying to teach me something. Half right. God is trying to teach you something, but he didn't make you sick to do it. He didn't make you poor to do it. He didn't take away half your money and say, figure out the rest of the month without me. He didn't cause your car to break down on the highway. He didn't bring the snowstorm. Oi, not going to go there. And here's one I detest. I had someone say to me, God is going to keep our current government until Christians stand up. Half true. Christians need to stand up. But you know what? Everyone has a choice. And that counts at the voting booth. That counts deciding which percentage of milk you're going to buy. It's 1%, by the way, the purple one. That's my choice. God is a loving father. And the way the system is supposed to be is that human parents mirror the love of the father. This doesn't always happen. You can get uncool people that become uncool parents, that treat children poorly or not even there at all. Or unfortunately, maybe they die before the child is born, but for whatever reason, they cannot quite show the love of God. That child can't quite see the love of God through the love of a parent that isn't there. But for those of us that were blessed enough, and I say blessed in the sense that without loving parents, it is harder in life. Not that life is easy for everyone anyway, but... And if you're here and you're a parent to a child, I think you can know the love of God based on how you treat your children. I mean, how many of us are here today with our children? I mean, three generations of ladies right here. It's beautiful. That's love. Raising your children. To raise their children. How to raise their children. You know, we just heard of the, you know, unfortunate passing of a parent in our, of a congregant. And it's like, if, and it's hard to look at it from this point of view, but if you look at it from that point of view, it's fortunate to see your parents go. Because the other way around is just not natural. So what do you do? What would you do to and for someone you love? If someone you love has an obstacle and it's within your power to help them over that obstacle, don't you want to move heaven and earth to that person? Whether it's a child, a brother, a sister, a friend. In the physical world, a child gets born to parents. And the parents should care for that child until that child can care for itself. But parents never truly stop caring for the well-being of their children. I just had my oldest come back from college, and it was like, okay, stay home forever now. You did your thing. You ventured out. Good for you. Be done now. It doesn't stop. They just keep growing and going. Do you know that human babies are pretty much the most useless and vulnerable young in the entire world? It takes months and months for them to learn to just hold their own on a basic level. In comparison, I looked this up, A baby giraffe has to learn faster than most every other animal. The first thing a baby giraffe experiences in life is a 6-foot drop. Boof. Welcome to Earth. I had to watch a video because giraffes don't lay down to give birth. They stand. And if a baby giraffe does not learn how to walk within 5 or 6 hours of birth, it is eaten. Think about the animal kingdom. Think about bears. Think about birds. Think about baby rabbits. They better learn to run fast. Human babies. It takes months. They have to be swaddled. They have to be coddled. They have to be cleaned. They have to be fed. They have to be burped. They have to be washed. They have to be rocked. They have to be convinced to go to sleep. Every other animal just knows, okay, time to sleep. But humans, when they're young, it's like they've never, every night, this is something new to sleep? What is that? I don't want to do that. I might miss something. But let me tell you about it if I don't sleep, because you'll hear about it. I always laugh at that term, how'd you sleep? Oh, I slept like a baby. So you're up every 3 hours crapping your pants and screaming? That's not a good night's sleep. If you're fortunate enough to have had children, you know very well this example I'm giving. It takes you to raise a child. See, most of the animal kingdom, they will have a parent for protection, but a lot of it relies on that young animal to figure it out themselves, or they're hooped. Humans rely on the parent. They have to. And I think about new Christians. Have you ever led someone to Christ? There's a baby, a new baby. And you can't expect that they know it all just like that. Why aren't they coming to church and sitting in the seat correctly? Why didn't they stand up and raise their hands when the music started? Well, Dave just got saved last week. Well, he should have it all by now. He's going to lead a men's group. He's going to be singing on the stage. This is what Christians do. We carry so much about the way we should act that we don't want to teach people how to act or lead people to Christ for their guide. If a new Christian isn't taken care of like a new baby, it's like they're being left to the wolves. And unfortunately, in our society, a major aspect of Christianity is simply evangelism. Get people saved, get people saved, get people saved. That's great. Never stop doing that. But if all your focus was get people pregnant, get people pregnant, get people pregnant, what about all the babies? They're going to come. You got to be ready. How did you learn how to stand? How did you learn how to walk? How did you learn how to ride a bike? How did you learn how to swim? I heard someone whisper, I didn't. Don't drown, please. But what happened in all those things? What were you holding on to? Someone's hand, like this. Because he had to stretch really high because Dad was a lot taller. I'm watching this awesome baby. Latasha's bouncing on her knee right now. He can walk. He can kind of go towards the stairs. Doesn't have 100% confidence yet, but it's coming. Because he sees Mom go up and down the stairs lots. He sees Tasha go up and down the stairs lots. He sees all the people up and down the stairs. And that's how humans learn. By watching. By mimicking. By experience. And finally, it clicks. There's a great example of this in Scripture. When the disciples watched Jesus. It says they watched and learned. And then a man came to Jesus and said, dude, my son is not right. I took him to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. He still has fits, throws himself in the fire. He throws himself to the ground. Why couldn't you? And Jesus said to the disciples, so what's happening, fellas? Maybe he said it harsher, I don't know. And they said, I don't know, Jesus. We did exactly what we saw you do. But we couldn't cast it out. Jesus said, that's great, guys. You did good. It just so happens this particular demon doesn't come out the way you did it. He taught them. They mimicked. They learned. They watched. And sometimes they failed. When you learn, you're going to fail. In fact, I would go as far as saying failure is crucial to learning. Because not one single person here, when they were Taylor's age, or whenever they started to walk, stood up for the very first time and never left their feet again. You fell. You bruised your knees. You bonked your head. Hopefully you didn't fall down the stairs. But failure is a teacher, same as success. When you're walking with God, listen to me. When you're walking with God and you want to start stretching out in faith through whatever gifting or talent he's given you, you will stumble. Maybe the first person you lay hands on doesn't get healed. Does that mean you stop or you keep going? Maybe the first person you pray for doesn't get comforted quite as well as you prayed. Maybe the first person you evangelize to, or the 500th person you evangelize to, does not accept Christ on the spot. That shouldn't discourage you any more than when you were learning to ride a bike, you fell a few times. You get up, you dust yourself off, you say, let's go again. If you don't remember holding your parents' hands, or you never hold the hand of a small child, because a lot of people don't really remember that age, but I saw this last week, and let me tell you, when you see a child holding the hand of a parent, that child is unstoppable, and that child is fearless. Just last week, when I was down in the foyer after the service, there was a little girl up here holding her daddy's hand, and he went down the stairs, and she went down the stairs too, but holding daddy's hand, and every single stair she went like that. Jump, jump, jump. If she wasn't holding daddy's hand, she wouldn't have done that. She would have sat down, because that's how kids do. Sit down. One stair, and then for some reason they stand up, look at the next one, and sit down, and but that little girl was holding daddy's hand, and daddy's hand makes me fearless. Daddy's hand makes me unstoppable. Daddy's hands make me want to take leaps that I would never even think about before. If a child trusts that they are protected, they will take risks they would not otherwise. And through learning and growing, they mature on a correct path and an ordained path, which is why now I can walk up the stairs without holding someone's hand. And I can walk down two whole steps at the same time. Look at this. Wow. I hope I didn't hurt my back doing that. People who grow up without loving protection, it's tough. People can develop walls. People can develop defenses. Having never been taught how to traverse the world under the watchful eye of someone who loves them. And it's unfortunate. It really, really is. That doesn't mean life is in a pot and, in the dirt and you can never climb out of it. But trust me, Christians, you have a loving God, a loving Father. You have a distinct advantage over the world. Likewise, if you grow up with two loving parents who nurture you, rear you, and guide you, you're going to have certain things come easier just because you were taught under the watchful eye of someone who loves. Does that mean you can't succeed in life? Absolutely not. But it's a lot easier to swim if you're taught. Until life hits you and you're thrown into the ocean. I heard a story once about, this isn't my child, but a child went to college and they were like, called their parents, said, "Dad, this is so hard. They didn't remind me about my homework. They didn't tell me when this exam was happening. And when I asked him, he just said it was all in your syllabus. Why didn't you read it? But it was too hard, Dad." And he said, "Yeah, it's not high school. It's life now." We all want to do everything for our kids. Everything. I had a mother like that. I have a mother like that. God bless her. She did not have a great upbringing. And she lost her mother at a very young age. And so all she wanted to do her whole life was be a loving mother. She wanted kids and she wanted to do everything for them. And you know what she did? She had kids and did everything for them. I'm the youngest in my family, if you didn't know. And my mom didn't even get a part-time job until I was 16. I mean, outside the home. She did all the cooking. She did all the cleaning. She did all the laundry. She made my bed. I never made my bed at home growing up. And she loved doing it. And I didn't know any different until I got my first part-time job. And 6 hours later, they said, "Please don't come back tomorrow." It was that bad. And so now, when I don't make my bed, I don't do the laundry, I don't clean up after myself, I tell my wife to call my mother and blame her. It's about walking with God. He's a loving Father. We're talking about family matters. I'm talking about the love, protection, and guidance of my Father. I'm talking about my Father's hand. No Christian ever reaches an age or a stage of maturity where they are too cool to hold on to Daddy's hand. Because God will never get to the point where he says, "Do it yourself. I got to go to work. Call your mother. Check in on some angels, maybe. Like, I'm just too busy." He's always there because it says in the scripture, if you come near to me, I'm here. There I am. Which tells me this. God's always waiting for you. Because he doesn't say, "When I come near," or, "Hey, when I show up on Sunday when you pray that correct invitation prayer." He says, no. I'm always here. When you draw near to me, there we are. I want to read Psalm chapter 91. I'm going to read it out of the Passion. It'll be on the screen if the words may not be 100% what I'm reading here, but maybe let's read it off the screen then. "When you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and he will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield, keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night. Pause there. Who growing up had a house that made noises? Creaky settling. The furnace came on with a weird... And at night, if Dad was away working, how scary was that? But when Dad was home, you didn't quite hear it, did you? You never have to worry about an attack of demon forces at night, nor have the fear, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing, whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil launch against you. Even in a time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? We'll stop there. That's a lot of solid promises. That's a lot of good stuff. But what did it start with? When we abide enthroned in the shadow of God, then I like to look at it as we give him permission to protect us. He's not going to force it. And if you look at that from the opposite point of view, everything he promised he would do to protect us when we abide with him, when we walk with him, what is said about those who don't? That's a scary place to be. That's telling a child, you want to swim, jump in the river. Figure it out yourself. Having help to hold yourself up, you will always prevail longer than you would on your own. There's an example of this in Exodus chapter 17. Starting in verse 8, it says, then Amalek came up and fought against Israel at a place. We'll say that. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did just as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came time when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. When he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took out a stone and put it under him and sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the sun. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have a war against Amalek from generation to generation. You know, we are raising our hands in worship. At some point it gets tiring, does it not? So if Moses had friends on either side holding his arms up, who's really holding out Moses? It's not him anymore. He's just like, oh, I'm okay. We're winning. God is there to hold you up. He isn't there to watch you fail and say, boy, I wish you would have come to me first. Okay, I hope you learned a lesson. He's there to hold you up. When you don't have the strength, he's there to hold you up. And when he carries you, it's no longer your strength, but his. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 41. Everyone knows this verse 10. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look around you, for I am your God. We all know that one. But keep on reading. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. They will contend with you. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I had to look this up. It's like, why is he calling Jacob a worm? It is reference to another scripture when he's emphasizing, this is how much bigger I am than you. It's not that God thinks that we're nothing but worms. He's saying, in comparison, I'm very, very big and I've got this. You can trust me. I will help you, declares the Lord, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I have made you a new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize them. We will pulverize mountains. Everyone should grunt right there. Huh? And will make the hills like chaff. You will winnow them and the wind will carry them away and the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. God's promise of protection is the start of that. But then there's a dire threat about those who dare come against my kids. You leave my kids alone. Has anyone ever had someone hurt their kid? Whew. I remember my son had an accident in school once and bruised his face up real bad. I'm glad it was an accident, but boy, at the start of that, I was like, who did that? Was it that six-year-old? I'll fight him. Like, who? Your kids get hurt. The fire comes out. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, and by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a heavy, heavy verse. What circumstances can possibly come against you that God is not aware of? What can possibly be damaging your calm that God cannot handle? Well, God, the weather, I created the weather. I can get you through it. Well, God, this current government, I created governments. I can get you through it. Well, God, this. Hey, listen, we'll all sit and listen to our kids cry. But what can come against your children that you have not experienced or gone through in your life to help them out with that? And it's funny when you look back at yourself younger at what you went through and how devastatingly difficult it was. And now you look back and go, oh, that was a paper cut. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body. Who is the body? The church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, I might keep going. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you. That's a loving father. That is someone who didn't want to see us kept out in the dark. And so I say, Christians, stop expecting to be constantly in the dark and having to be rescued by God. Because if you're with him, he is in the light. So and I don't want to put too fine a point on this, so don't throw your Bibles at me. If you're in the dark, whose fault is that? Mine. Not your fault, but if I'm in the dark, it's my fault. Because I'm not with God in that point. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. So I've talked about when you walk with God, you're under his protection. When you hold God's hand, you are fearless and unstoppable. So the question came to me as I wrote this, how do I make sure I'm doing that? How do I make sure I'm dwelling with God? How do I make sure I'm walking with God? How do I make sure I'm safe in God? Here's a great verse. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety is essentially fear. And fear, it is terrible to experience, but fear is basically you saying, God cannot help me. This is greater than the God I serve. And so if there was such a thing possible, that would be a scary thing, something God couldn't handle. Or you saying, God, I've got this. I just need to go through this alone. What would you do if your child was going through something devastating that you could help and they refused to take your hand? That's how I imagine God feels. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What is a need that every single person has? Love. And we forever are with God's love. We are no longer separated from the love of God. In fact, even scripture says, what can possibly separate us from the love of God? Short answer is nothing. But I can walk away. And what a miserable life that is, to walk away from God. One more scripture found in the book of Micah. Yes, that's a real book. If you can't find it, don't worry, it'll be on the screen. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is man's reasoning. What can I possibly give to God? I could literally have the whole world, and Mike is saying, that is not enough. God is not waiting for a gift or an offering in order to bestow his love on you. He's simply waiting for you to reach out your hand. Verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Christians, walk humbly with your God, your Father, your loving protector and guide. And Father, we praise you for that. I don't pray to you as though you're far away and I can't reach you. I talk to you like you're right in front of me, because you are here, Lord. Take me by the hand and lead me through this life. Teach me to help others. Help me guide them to you. Never let me get prideful or arrogant to the point where I say, I've got this, Lord. And Father, even when I stumble in sin, Help me return my focus to you instantly, knowing that you will not punish me, because the glory of Christ on the cross paid that price, and I can live in grace. Help me not shy away from you like Adam and Eve in the garden that said, oh no, we did wrong. Because we know from that story, Lord, that you went looking for them and saying, guys, where are you? Help me be the love that you are, Lord. In your great name we pray, amen and amen. And now, God, we thank you for the great fellowship we're about to have. Please bless the meal downstairs, the people that labored for it. Show gratitude to them, everyone. Amen and amen.